John chapter 10. On Wednesdays, we're going through the Gospel of John right now, and this week we will be dealing with chapters 9 and 10, I believe. This passage in John chapter 10 is where Jesus reveals himself as the Good Shepherd. The image of God as our shepherd is one that we're familiar with. In fact, one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, the 23rd Psalm, reveals, well, as David shares from his experience as a shepherd, the Lord being his shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, he says, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters, he restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's been a psalm that we use at funerals often because it's a comfort to know God's our shepherd. He loves us. And it goes on to assure us that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever because God is our shepherd. And so Jesus here in John chapter 10 picks up on this imagery of the shepherd. It's interesting how many people God used who were shepherds. There's an understanding that comes from that. And so here in John chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 7. Jesus had been explaining himself to the Jewish religious leaders, and they weren't getting it. And throughout chapter 10, it's a couple of different occasions that are brought together. He focuses on this aspect of being the good shepherd. And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep." It wasn't an unusual title for religious leaders to be referred to as shepherds. In fact, the word that we use today, pastor, means just that, shepherd. And they would take on this title of shepherd, and yet, and as Jesus is kind of driving home, not everyone who claims to take care of sheep is really a good shepherd. The fact that there is a good shepherd pretty much offers the implication that, as he says here, there are some who are just thieves and robbers and hirelings who pretend to be shepherds. And so he's confronting them on this particular issue because they were supposedly the shepherds of Israel. There's a passage of scripture back in Ezekiel chapter 34 that where God directly addresses the shepherds of Israel, those who are to be leading. And here we see the contrast between a good shepherd and a not so good shepherd. He says this in Ezekiel chapter 34, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, But the shepherds fed themselves and didn't feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And then goes on, God goes on to show himself as the true shepherd in this passage, and he says, I'm going to take care of the sheep. You haven't done it. You've failed. I'll do it myself. A direct prophecy, really, of Jesus who would come as the good shepherd. This is a pretty serious situation here, especially if you're a shepherd, especially if you have responsibilities and obligations to look out for the sheep. And Jesus told Peter, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. And each one of us are called in one way or another to shepherd the flock of God. And when we see this picture that Jesus illustrates and that Ezekiel prophesies, that here there are those who are supposed to be taking care of the sheep, and really all they're doing is feeding off of them, fleecing the sheep, and taking advantage of the sheep. It's a serious accusation and possibility, and I share it with you because as a pastor, I realize the heavy responsibility that God puts upon me to faithfully feed the flock, to tell you what God wants you to know, to share with you his truth, and to not do it in a way that it becomes a job for me, or it becomes an opportunity for me to benefit. But the obligation for shepherds is to take care of the sheep and put them first. And it's a scary thing to take on a responsibility of being a shepherd of God's sheep. He says they're his. But Jesus says, yeah, there are people who do that. But as for me, you look at me and you'll see what a shepherd is supposed to look like and what you're supposed to do and what the Christian life is supposed to be. And I think central to this passage is verse 10, where he says, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life. Literally, that means I have come that they would continue to live and that they may have it more abundantly. The word there translated more abundantly is a word that means to overflow. It means to have excess, to be extreme, to have more than you need. It's translated in some areas to refer to a surplus. What he's saying is, the reason I came is so that your life would just be overflowing, that you would live life to the fullest, that you would be more alive than other people, that when people see you, they would see my touch in your life and they would go, wow, you are living the life. You're living a life of abundance. Well, what does that life look like? It's important for us to know because Jesus said, this is why I came. I came so that you'd have this kind of life. Well, it certainly would be a life of joy. It certainly would be a life of impact. It would be a kind of life that when people look at us, they would go, I'm so drawn to that. You're just more alive than anyone I know. Now, the question is, that's what Jesus came for. Is that what our lives look like, honestly? When you look in the mirror, when I look in the mirror, do we see a life that says, I am just on fire. I'm so alive. I'm so energized. I'm so enthused. I'm just, you know, when people see me, they see life oozing out all over the place. Is that the way we're living? Is that our experience? Because if it isn't, we've missed out on something. We've come short in probably several ways whereby our lives don't reflect that kind of overflowing. Most of us, we look at our lives and we realize, yeah, this is definitely an issue. This is definitely a problem. I don't think people would look at me and say, man, what an abundant life. Well, if it's why Jesus came, and if it's something that we're not experiencing as much as we should, it's worth taking a closer look at. Now, again, for all of us, we're on a continuum. No one is just completely overflowing, bubbling over all the time. At the same time, most people at least have some bright moments in their life, some times when it's kind of happening for them. And for most of us, we find ourselves somewhere on that continuum. On a day-to-day basis, it may change even moment by moment whether or not we're living truly the abundant life. But Jesus says, that's why I came. I want you to have it. It's my desire for my sheep that they'll live this way, relate to me in this way as their good shepherd. So the question that stands out there for all of us, if we're not living the abundant life, why? And this is something that's going to be very personal. I can't give you something that's just going to unfold it for you in every way. It's something that God's going to have to share with you. But I'll share with you a few thoughts and questions, because I believe that if we'll ask these questions and be honest with ourselves and allow the Lord to minister to us, we'll find out what it is that's blocking us. Jesus said there are thieves. Thieves are out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I'd suggest to you, there are thieves out there. Some of them may be people. One of them is certainly the devil. But some of them are our thought patterns and the way we live our lives and things that we do and take on. There are these thieves that are robbing us of the abundant life that God wants us to have. He also contrasts himself as the true shepherd to a hireling. And there are some who lack the depth of commitment to be solidly all for that which God has called them to do. And instead, for us, sometimes life just becomes like a job. It's just like, I show up because I have to. But man, if times get tough, I'm bailing, I'm out of here. Hirelings do not live abundant lives. If your walk with the Lord is a walk of going through the motions, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It isn't like that. Oh, you may say, but wait a minute. I mean, I have to have a job. Yeah, you do. For me, my job is being a pastor. But I'll tell you something. Sometimes I do it like it's my job. And other times, I do it like I know I'm doing it for the Lord. And there's a drastic difference between the two. God's looking for us not to be hirelings, but to be those who realize, yeah, I have a job, but I'm working for the Lord. And I'm doing this out of gratitude to him for all that he's done for me. And that's the difference. So how do you figure out what's getting in the way? Look at my life. I go, yeah, it's not that abundant lately. So who's ripping you off? What is it that's blocking you from experiencing what God wants you to experience, to live that life that's full? Well, some of the questions that you might want to ask yourself, two of them are kind of flip sides of the same question. And I'm basing this on the notion that Jesus taught. He said, hey, if you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you're dragging yourself through life, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, something's wrong. And so the question that I'd like you to ask is, are there things that you've taken on in your life that are burdens that God hasn't given you? Is there something you're doing that you don't need to be doing, that you shouldn't be doing? It's an important question. It's one that we need to ask ourselves constantly, because extra burden is one of the things that can completely rip us off and keep us from enjoying the fellowship with God that he wants us to have. But the flip side of that is, are there things that God wants me to be doing that I'm not doing? These are either sins of commission or sins of omission. Do I have some extra baggage I can unload? And at the same time, is there something missing that I need to add? These are questions that I'm suggesting that you ask yourself. You ask the Lord. You desire for him to show you. Well, there are some other common thieves. One of them is that thief that comes in and that just tells you, you have to do this. This is a burden on you. This is something that is, because people expect it, you have to do it. And sometimes it's just the urgency, the tyranny of the urgent that rips us off. But look at our lives and we need to go, okay, if it's not easy, it's not light, I'm not blessed, maybe there's something extra. Maybe there's something missing. Now, another thing that you need to take a look at is this whole idea of joy, of just being joyful. The joy of the, well, in Galatians, when it lists the fruit of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then the rest of those words are words that describe love. And the very first word that he comes up with is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Joy. Now, in Nehemiah, we're told that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember, the children of Israel were rebuilding the temple and the walls of the city, and they rediscovered the law, and they read what the Word of God had to say, and they began to mourn and weep because they realized they weren't living up to it. And the prophet stood up and said, knock it off. He said, this is a day to celebrate. This day is holy to the Lord. Let's have a party. The thing is, he goes, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, if the joy of the Lord is my strength, then all Satan has to do to rip me off is to take my joy away. And I'm an easy mark for that. I can be driving along in my car, just rejoicing, enjoying myself, enjoying the day. And then all somebody has to do, Satan sends someone to just cut me off. And now, when the lanes are going down and somebody snakes in, and now I'm a full 15 feet behind where I ought to be in traffic. And my joy is just gone. It's like, man, I feel like road rage. What am I going to do? I got to maneuver up there and give this person a piece of my mind. I don't do it because it could be one of you. So I'm just like, no, I better not do that. But how easy it is for me to lose my joy over something so stupid. That little thief, Satan, sneaks in there, uses one of his minions, those horrible drivers, and takes my joy away. My joy's gone. My strength is gone. Ann and I were talking this morning about how amazing it is that little kids, babies, that when you smile at them, they'll smile back so often. I mean, I can get eye contact with a baby from 20 feet away. And if I get a big smile on my face, so often they'll smile. Now, if I go like this, they don't do that. If I start like that, they don't copy that. They might try later when they get older. But when they're really young, somehow, if I smile, it makes them feel good and they smile. It's amazing. It's a capacity that we have. We can actually affect people. And Ann was sharing with me how sometimes recently, when she's not feeling good, she's just feeling, oh, Dan, I got to get up. So she goes out and goes shopping. But it's not. But that's not the end of it. She said, what I've been doing is I go out shopping and I deliberately try to make eye contact with people and smile at them. And she said, they just treat you differently. They smile back. It pulls people in. And it's so true. Joy is such a powerful force. Now, there are people who would exploit this. And there are people who their whole message is just, you know, be positive. And I think with the positive confession movement and things like that, the church has rightfully said, no, wait a minute, it's not just about say all positive things. It's just not this, you know, there's an element of that, though, that we've given up, and it's been a mistake. We should be the most positive people. Christians nowadays, a lot of times, they go, well, we're positive and we have joy, but it's way down in my heart. It doesn't really show. You know, it's amazing to me that some of the most positive people in the world, in fact, most of them, motivational speakers and people like that, you'd be amazed how many of them are Christians, or at least professing Christians. And we look at them and go, oh, that's so goofy. That's so phony. You know, we may look down our nose at somebody like, who's the guy, the old guy that's Zig Ziglar, and just go, oh, man, he just makes me hypoglycemic. I can't stand to see someone like that, or a Robert Schuller, or a Norman Vincent Peale, or a, you know, Tony Robbins, or somebody like that. And we look and just go, oh, a bunch of phonies. But wait a minute. We're the ones that are supposed to have the abundant life. Could it be that they've tapped into something? Now you go, come on, they're not really like that. Yeah, but that's kind of faith in a way. It's amazing. If you force yourself to be positive, you'll start to feel better. And I think one of the enemies of a fulfilled life, of an abundant life, is that we react against what we perceive to be phoniness, and then our substitute for it is, I'm going to be honestly miserable. I'm going to be sad, but hey, I'm being myself. You know, God never commands you to just be yourself. He says, I accept you the way you are, but I'd love to see things change for you. Now, if you like the way you are, if you think being miserable is something that's desirous, okay, fine, be miserable. But remember, Jesus said he came so that you'd have an abundant life, a life that overflows. And I hate to say it, but there are some guys out there that I think theologically are kind of off, and yet their joy puts me to shame. And sometimes it just makes you feel good. She was listening this morning. What started the conversation is she had Joel Osteen on. And I know a lot of people have criticized. There are some areas where his teaching's kind of off. And I don't suggest a steady diet of the guy. But the guy was really positive. And sometimes by our reacting against some of this, sometimes we could use a little bit of that, frankly. We could use a dose of that optimism. Because we have a good reason to be optimistic and to be joyful. But if Satan can rob us of our joy, he'll take our strength away. And we'll sit there arrogantly saying, oh, we're not those Tony Robbins people. We're not that Zig Ziglar. We're not Robert Schuller. We're not. And then we go, look at us. We're miserable and proud of it. Hey, learn from whatever it is you can learn from. We've got to figure out a way to put joy into our life. Because without it, we're gutless. We don't have strength. And it robs from us, it steals, it kills, it destroys. But we're all different. Everyone needs a little different message from God on this. But you have to ask, and you need to figure out, and I do too, what is it that's keeping me from having that abundant life? Now, for some of us, it just might be something as simple as taking care of ourselves. Oh, look out, Dave. It's the holidays, lots of candy around. No, but, you know, if you don't, you know how when you get on an airplane and the flight attendants are doing that whole speech that you don't pay attention to? One of the things that they say in there is, if the oxygen mask drops down and you have a kid sitting next to you, put your mask on first and then take care of your kid. Now, why do they do that? That seems so selfish. Not really. Because if you sit there and dink around and don't put your mask on and then you pass out, you're not going to be able to help the kid next to you or anyone else who's with you who needs help. And it's so true in our lives. It really is. If we don't take care of ourselves, pretty soon we won't have anything with which to minister to anyone else or take care of anyone else. It's just the way it works. There's an expression that I can't remember where I first heard it from, but it might have been that guy, Stephen Covey, but he talks about sharpening the saw, and he tells a story about a guy who's walking through the woods, and he sees someone trying to cut down a tree, and he's just working hard, sweating and sawing and sawing and sawing, and finally he leaves and comes back like an hour later. The guy's on the same tree. He's still sawing and sawing and sawing, and he hasn't even got another inch through the tree, and he stopped him, and he goes, man, you're not getting anywhere. Let me see that saw. He looked at the saw. It was so dull, it couldn't cut through a piece of paper. And he said, look, you've got to go sharpen that saw. And the guy goes, I can't. I don't have time. I've got to get this tree cut down. You know, God would say to some of us, sharpen the saw. How many times have you been working on something and you knew if you took the half hour to go to Home Depot and get the right tool, you'd be able to get it done really easily? But no, you know, I don't want to take the time to do that. So I need to replace this faucet. I don't have a basin wrench. But I know if I twist a belt around it, and then I kind of hook a crescent wrench on it, and I start tweaking it enough, I think I can bust this thing loose without having to go get a wrench. Get the wrench. Stop trying to piece your life together, Mickey Mouse everything up, fix everything with baling wire and duct tape. No, just take care of yourself. Jesus did. It's amazing to me how many times Jesus would leave a multitude of people who desperately needed him to go spend time alone with the Father, to take the disciples off somewhere and then even to pull himself away from them just to spend time with God, putting himself first in a way. And you go, ooh, that sounds terrible. He wouldn't put him. Yeah, he did. If he needed to, he knew what he needed to do, and he put first things first. And If that meant maintaining his relationship with the Father, he'd stay up late to do it. He'd get up early to do it. He'd leave a guard so that he could be alone to do it. It was important to him. He took care of himself. And we need to do the same. Or we're just not going to have anything to offer. We're just going to use ourselves up. And we have a tendency to do that. To think that somehow the most important thing is for us to be productive. It's not. That's not it. The most important thing is for us to receive from God and to represent him well. That's what's important. If we don't take care of ourselves, that won't happen. Hey, for some of us, God might just say, you need to start taking a walk every few days. You need to watch what you eat. You know, you need to just, okay, take one pass through the donut table after church, but come on. You don't have to get a bagel and put a chocolate chip cookie in the middle of it and everything else on it and then chase it with some punch and then have a donut for good measures before you go out to lunch. You don't need to do that, you know? And God might be saying to us, look, you want an abundant life? You need to be alive to do it. Some of us go, yeah, I have an abundant life. I look down, it's getting more abundant all the time, overflowing over my belt. That's not the idea. If you shorten your life because you're not taking care of yourself, you're not doing God a favor. And you know you will feel better and you'll live more of an abundant life if you're eating right and getting exercise. Things as simple as that, getting enough sleep. Sometimes, and I'm convinced there are probably people here who the only thing standing between you and abundant life is being obedient to God in doing what you need to do to take care of yourself, to take care of this temple. The temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. I'm not going to go off on that anymore because I know Christmas is coming. Just get this tape and listen to it after New Year's. And that'll be the time when you really need to start taking care of yourself, okay? Some people, their life isn't abundant because of the lack of relationship, good, healthy relationships. And so for some of us, God might just be saying, you need to make some friends. You've been thinking you could do this on your own. It doesn't work that way. There are people that you haven't talked to in a long time. Maybe you ought to give them a call. Maybe you ought to look them up, take them out for a cup of coffee or a sandwich or to work out, whatever. But, you know, God's going, it's relationship. Or maybe there's division within your family and with your relatives and friends, things that you just haven't made things right. There are always going to be those things, but as much as is possible with you, be at peace with everyone. And realize if you're going to have an abundant life, it's going to be a life of relationships. Accept that. Work on that. Make that a priority. No one has an abundant life alone. People have abundant lives when they're in relationship. And so for some of us, God might be addressing these kinds of issues. Let me ask you another question. When was the last time you felt really abundant? What were you doing? You might go, oh. Boy, I remember back in the 40s. Oh, hopefully it's something later than that. I mean, I'll give you an example. For me, yesterday, I just stopped. It was a beautiful day. And I was in the middle of doing a bunch of stuff. And I just stopped and stood there for a few minutes. And I looked at Saddleback being so clear and the greenery on the hills and just the beautiful sky and felt a little breeze blowing. And for just a short break, I just felt like, well, I feel really good. This feels really abundant. This feels really overflowing. It was just a nice few moments that I spent. Well, what is it for you? What's the time for you? What were you doing when you felt that way? And then why don't you do that more? Why don't you? If you go, you know, for me, I just love going and getting on my motorcycle and taking a ride. And why don't you do that some more? I like, boy, the other day it felt so good. I just clicked on some of my favorite music and sat there and listened to it for a few minutes. Well, why don't you do that more? Why is it that we avoid the things that actually bring this abundance into our life and we do things that take it away? It's because we're being ripped off by thieves. They're stealing, they're killing, they're destroying us. It's happening. And sometimes we know if we just pay attention, we know some of the things we could do that would add to our abundance. And we just don't do it. So practically, what do you do? Well, let's just look across the page, and I think Jesus gives us a great hint. Verse 27 of John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This incredible security that comes from knowing you're in God's hand, knowing that nothing threatens you, that nothing can take away from you what God wants to do for you. Now, I don't have time to get into the whole aspect of eternal security, once saved, always saved. And if you're going, well, Dave, I've heard you kind of hint around that you don't buy that, and here's this verse, and, you know, well, come on Wednesday night, and we'll deal with it. I'll give you the short answer. Does this verse teach eternal security? Yeah. And no. So Wednesday night, we'll spend some more time on it. But look what Jesus said to them. Here's the thing with my sheep. The sheep who take on eternal life, this overflowing life, here's what it is. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I'm in relationship with them. And they follow me. So hearing his voice, this is so important. We will never have an abundant life unless we hear God's voice, unless we hear from him. And how does that happen? We need to set aside some time to get alone with him and pray to him and then just go, okay, God. Now, you'll hear his voice when during Bible studies and when you're reading the word and things like that. You really will, and that's important. But often all it does is plant a seed that if you give him some personal one-on-one time, it'll flourish, it'll flow. All of a sudden, some little thing that you heard on the radio now will just explode into your life. But we need to listen in order for that to happen. It's not just talking. It's not just learning. It's hearing his voice. Because the problem is, we hear a lot of voices. It's what attention deficit disorder is, basically. It's really not so much that you can't pay attention. Someone who has attention deficit disorder is somebody who pays attention to everything. They have a hard time focusing because they notice everything that's going on. They'll sit in church and they're hearing me talking, but they're also hearing people coughing, you know, and going, man, I hope they aren't spreading their germs on me. They can hear the air conditioner going, how come that thing makes so much noise? Maybe there's a little buzz in the sound system. People are leaving the service, coming to the service, and it's like, whoa. But that's the way we all are in a way. And so we have to go off and focus on the Lord and just go, God, I need to hear your voice as opposed to all these other voices. Because a lot of voices are telling you things that are wrong. A lot of you are still hearing the voices that were placed into your head when you were kids. And people told you you're good for nothing. People told you that you're not good at this or you're not worth that. And you're still listening to that voice and it holds you back from doing what God wants you to do. You've learned to listen to the wrong voices. The thief, the hireling, you're listening to them. And Jesus goes, no, you need to listen to my voice. You need to hear from me. And I'd like to suggest to you that sometime today or this week, that you would make a point to get alone with God and go to him and be honest with him. He notices. But be honest with him and say, God, my life really doesn't look like abundance. It's really not excessive, extreme, overflowing. It's not. And God, I need you to show me. Is there something I need to do that I'm not doing? Or is there something I'm doing that I need to stop doing so that my life can more reflect your abundance? And then listen and see what he tells you. He will speak to you if you listen. There's probably, he's not going to bombard you. He's probably going to zoom in on one or two areas. And you go, okay, I'm listening to you. My sheep hear my voice. Pay attention to what he's saying. And I know them. As you listen to him, you come into relationship with him. You just get to appreciate his presence. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that you would know me and the Father who sent me. When we enter into a relationship with him, our life changes drastically. It just happens. And so we're listening to him, we're in relationship with him, and then he says, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. A lot of times we get upset that the Bible talks about us as sheep all the time. And you hear, how many times have you heard it? Yeah, we're like sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animals. They're really not. Really not the dumbest animals. The reason people think that sometimes is that sheep are not pushed very well. You can't herd them. You can't just, you know, force them. Sheep need to be led. Sheep are smart enough to know, hey, I'm not going there until I see you go there. And that's why shepherds are so important. Their integrity is so important. Because sheep go nuts when a shepherd doesn't lead. But that's the way we are too. The truth is, as sheep, we need to be led. When he goes, we need to follow. We need to realize, hey, he's going a place. I want to be there. He knows where all the best places are, and I want to follow him. But there's a lesson there for us as well as we attempt to influence others. You don't chase sheep. You don't beat sheep and make them move ahead of you. They're not designed that way. They're meant to be led. If we want to influence others, if we want to have a role in helping others, it's going to have to be by leading. But see, that's why it's important for us to get things right with God first, to move into what he tells us to do. We can't be gathering around behind people trying to get them to do something that we won't do. But at the same time, if we're listening to his voice and we're knowing him, and then we just follow him, others will follow us. And our lives can take on that quality that he wants them to have. Abundance, joy, confidence, security. And people will look at us and go, that's a life that I'd like to have for myself. Boy, I see in you, you have so much. Even maybe when you have so little. We had kids over to our house a couple weeks ago and we were watching the movie The Count of Monte Cristo. That's a great story if you haven't seen it. But the guy, there was this rich kid who really resented this kid who was poor. The poor kid ended up becoming very rich. But they had this rivalry going on. And the reason that this kid finally gave this guy as a man said, the reason why he had always hated this guy is he said, I remember at Christmas, I got a pony, and you got a whistle. And you were happier with your whistle than I was with my pony, and I just had to get that whistle. That's profound to me. Because an abundant life is happy with whatever they have. Paul said, I've learned the secret. It's this. I'll be content with what I have. I'll be satisfied and rejoice in whatever I have. If I have a lot, if I have a little, I'm happy with it. And that's the kind of abundance that God wants to give us. If you don't have an abundant life right now, let me give you a hint. It's not somebody else's fault. It's no one else's fault. You haven't taken the life that God wants you to have. That's the problem. Jesus said, I came that you would have an abundant life, an overflowing life. And if you don't have it, something's stealing it. And you have within your power the ability to make the decisions to live in that abundance, to receive that abundance, to by faith act like you're a person who's blessed. It's not much of a stretch. We are so blessed. But just to let people know that, just to put a smile on our face once in a while, just to be thankful to God, just to stop and enjoy just everything that's out there. That life is contagious. That life is the best witness that you'll ever have. Oh, you can work on all your little facts and figures and all your theology and go roaming around looking for somebody to argue with. But how about just living an abundant life? Jesus came so that you'd have it. And if you have it, it's more powerful than any other tool in your arsenal to affect other people, to lead them, to shepherd them, make a difference in their lives. When we're not living an abundant life, shame on us. God's done so much for us. We ought to be living it. We ought to be extreme people, overflowing people, excessive people, people that act like, I have too much. That's the way we ought to be because that's the facts. That's it. And if we do that, we're fulfilling who he wants us to be. Living the life that he came to give us. If we're not living that life, we're allowing thieves to rip us off. Whoever or whatever those thieves are, they're ripping us off and taking away what is rightfully ours as children of God. Let's not let that happen. Let's, over the next few days, get alone with God and go, God, how come my life isn't abundant? And what he shows you as you listen, make those changes. Make those adjustments. And see what he does. It'll be amazing. Because that's why he came. And he's good at it. Just have to let him do it. Let's pray. Lord, coming before you, most of us, it's time for us to repent of the lack of abundance that flows forth from our lives. You paid the price for an abundant life, and we sit there and watch TV and just let our lives slide by with no joy, no fulfillment, no love and concern for others, no peace and joy. It's our fault. And we're sorry. We're sorry for what we do with all that you've given us. But Lord, we do desire to fulfill your life in ours. And if you say that you came to give us a life that's just overflowing, Lord, we'd love for that to happen. So speak to us, Lord. Help us to figure out where the thieves are and to root them out and to begin to live life the way you designed it. By your Holy Spirit, please just work these truths into our life. Take them and make them personal and specific and doable. And we will follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name.